And that really goes along with the message tonight, at least the second part of the message. Just 2 points tonight will be in Ephesians 5 and verse 17, as you know from this morning. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. That's what will get us through. The flame shall not hurt thee. It might hurt something that we hold dear, but it won't hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume, thy gold to refine. Where we get in trouble is when we really value the dross. That's when we get burned. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. I stole my thunder this morning introducing this. That's all fine. Let's take a look at this. The scripture says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." You'll notice that this verse is centered between two very distinct ideas. The one idea is given to us in this particular verse, the will of the Lord. The other idea immediately precedes it in verse 16. The days are evil. Think with me about that, how the text puts this, because you have, on the one hand, the days are evil. On the other hand, the will of the Lord. Our lives will count for one or the other. Once a person is saved, they will get to heaven. Can't change that. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Once a person is saved, they'll get to heaven. What happens between salvation and heaven is what's at issue in the New Testament Christian's life. It's the choices we make. The days are evil. The will of the Lord is also available to us. But unless we recognize the evil, unless we perceive the evil, unless we discern the evil, we will just be caught up in it. We will just be swept up in the great tidal wave of evil. Isn't it interesting to think that when the Apostle Paul wrote this, that was the good old days. We tend, don't we, to think as Americans, and we can be excused for that, of course. We are Americans. Most of us, that's all we know. You were like me, then. You were born in this country. You've lived all your life in this country, no matter how much travel there might be. We're Americans. We think in that kind of a grid. We tend to look back at the so-called good old days of our baby nation. Just a couple hundred years old. Just a baby. Just a very young nation. We take people when they come from Europe. We take them to places here and show them our monuments and show them our old buildings. We don't have any old buildings in this country. Not like they do in France and England and Germany and places where you go. Rome, you go over there, and amazing, the age of our country, so young. If Paul said the days are evil 2,000 years ago, think about it. The days are what they are. It's always been a challenge for a believer to walk with God. It always has been. That the days, the spirit of the age, the way the days are, is evil. No friend to grace. We live in the middle of this. The days are evil, the will of the Lord. And notice what God is saying here. He's saying, because the days are evil, be ye not unwise. but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Sandwiched now between the days are evil and the will of the Lord are two more ideas. Here's the thunder from this morning. These two words, unwise or understanding. Unwise or understanding. May the Lord help us to discern that knowing and understanding are not the same thing. It's very possible for us to know the Bible in a measure, to understand even the Bible in a measure, but not to live it. We all understand what that means, I think. We understand that if a person goes to the doctor and the doctor hands to him a prescription, and that patient has no idea what is written on that piece of paper that he takes to the druggist, pharmacist, he has no idea what it says. Doesn't know the abbreviations, can't decipher the writing, etc. He doesn't understand what's involved with this. He gets the prescription. He gets this little bottle, whatever it is. He doesn't, can't even pronounce the name of the pharmaceutical on there, perhaps. Has never used it before. Has no background with it whatsoever. Doesn't really have much understanding whatsoever about it. But the medicine will do its job. We hope for help, but the medicine will do its job regardless of whether the person understands it or not, just based on the fact of whether he takes it or not. Whether he takes the medicine, whether he applies it, whether he makes it his own, whether he eats it. On the other hand, it's very possible for a person to never take the medicine and know all about how it is manufactured and how it is processed and what it's derived from and where it came from and what the upside is and what the downside is and how much it costs and research and everything else and know all about it. No, but not take it. This is what God is saying to us here. God is telling us, hey, I have given you chapter after chapter after chapter, five chapters, all of these principles, all this truth. And I'm pleading with you now. Don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How to do this thing called life. How to be a wise believer. So, God gives us a very specific choice here about how we can live our lives. We can choose to live in the way that God calls unwise. Or we can live in the way that God calls understanding. It's up to us. Notice first what God says not to be. Verse 17, be ye not unwise. We'll have 2 points tonight. Be not unwise or be understanding. First of all, be not unwise. I have 5 points that I've derived from these verses that we've been looking at. Some of this is somewhat of review, but I felt like it would be helpful to just really drill down here before we move on to this concept of being filled with the Spirit and how that impacts and plays out in how we do family and how we do our work life, how we do our parenting, how we do our spiritual battling as this book concludes. Be not unwise. Here are 5 notes of the person who is unwise. First of all, he's asleep. Verse 14. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. Don't be unwise. Don't be asleep. Romans 13 says, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Did you note that? When he said, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, he's writing to people and he says, our salvation, and he says, nearer than when we believed. And yet he's writing to those same ones that he says are saved, those same ones which he says have believed. He's using these personal pronouns of our and we, and yet he says, now it's high time to awake out of sleep. You guys are drowsy, he's writing to the Romans. You guys are kind of bleary-eyed. You're not clear-eyed. You're not really getting what's happening here. That's the same thing that he's writing to the Ephesians now. The night is far spent. The day's at hand. In other words, not we're not getting ready for the race, we're in it. In other words, we're not practicing for the drama, we're doing it. This is it. In other words, we're not trying to somehow gather understanding so that someday we can be good Christians. This is our time. Not then, now. This is it. He says, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The point is that when we are absorbed by darkness, we are asleep. When we wake up, we cast off the works of darkness. We recognize this is not some kind of an idea of personal liberty here. This is not a matter of some kind of freedom. That's the unwise way to do life. The unwise way to do life is not really to think about the choices we make. Just to kind of be absorbed by the culture and just blow along. And we spend like they spend. And we think like they think. And we feel like they feel. And we do what they do. But we just are absorbed in the culture. Our jokes are like their jokes, and our conversation is like their conversation, and our reading habits, and television habits, and internet habits, and marriage habits, and parenting habits, and spending habits, and eating habits, and everything. We're not any different from them. Why? Because we're asleep. God says that's an unwise Christian. Don't be asleep. Number two, don't be dead. Verse 14. Isn't it interesting? Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. If you're thinking with me, you might say, well, okay, if a Christian can in some measure be asleep, maybe. But there's no way a Christian can be dead. No, he can't be dead. But he can live in life, he can be living like he's dead. He can be living no different than those who are dead. He can be spending his life with those who are going to go to hell. You remember when Lazarus came from the grave, and Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Can you imagine? It must have been an extraordinary story. And you see him come out. The rigor mortis is gone. He's alive like he's never been before. Called from the grave by the voice of God. The Almighty speaks and out he comes. Isn't it interesting that God took all the rigor mortis, all the accoutrements of death are gone, but he's still bound up in the grave closet. I think that might be a picture sometimes as Christians. We're on the inside, we're as saved as we'll ever be. We're as washed in the blood, we're as clean as we'll ever be. We're all wrapped up in the entanglements of this life and this world. And we feel like we have to have certain things and be certain things. And no, Colossians puts it like this, if ye then be risen, you were not risen because you were dead. You are now risen. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek. Search for, long for, look for. Just make it the passion of your life. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. We're dead. When we love the things that are going to burn up one day. We're dead. When we give our lives to those things that are just going to burn up. You know, the idea of the wealthy man who lived in the small village and everybody knew he had lots of money, but nobody ever knew how much. And he finally died. In that conversation, people in the community asked the question, so how much did he leave? And the astute, spiritually minded man said, all of it. And that's what we leave. How is it, friend, that we can be so passionate about building our bigger barns? How is it that we can be so passionate about gathering our toys and hoarding our resources? How is it that the human heart of the believer can be given to that? That's unwise. Number three, we can live like fools. Verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk circumspectly. God said to the man in Luke 12:20, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" This was this story about this gentleman that our Lord Jesus told. Call him a fool because here's a man who had everything, who owned so much, who had more than he could store. He built bigger barns. He stored it all. And he said, "Now I have arrived. Eat, drink, and be merry." And at that, God said, "You're a fool." Why? Because you have everything in this life, but you have ignored eternity. Don't be unwise. It is unwise to live for now. When our vapor is over, this brief life is gone. We will live forever somewhere. And how big our house is now is completely irrelevant then. And how often we bought a new car, or how new our shoes were, or on and on. You know. It's not going to matter then. This little 70 or 80, whatever period of time we live, we can grovel like slaves to try to obtain. When a person does not know God, that's all they have. But for you, me, as Christians, be not unwise, but understanding. Number 5, verse 16, redeeming the time. An interesting phrase in our culture that's probably very unfortunate, I think. Say, "Hey, what are you doing?" "Nah, just killing time." "What have you been doing today?" I just kind of killing time. You know, I understand what's meant by that. I don't mean to be terribly critical of it. But let's not kill time. Let's not do that. Let's not murder time. Let's not just fritter time. Let's not allow time to just happen. Let's not just let the sand go through the hourglass, more at the bottom than at the top. Just keep on going. Never stops. Never slows down. Never gets in a hurry. Just keeps on going. 1 hour, 1 day, 1 month, 1 year at a time. It's amazing how fast time passes. Yesterday was the hump day. Did you know that? June 25th. It's halfway to Christmas. It's halfway from Christmas. Can you imagine? It's 6 months since Christmas. It's only 6 months too. Poo! Where'd that 6 months go? That's an old guy talking, right? The children say, "Oh, bring Christmas faster." No, I don't know. It's the perspective of how much time is in front compared to what's before. James 4:14. What's your life? It's even a vapor. That appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Why do we kill time? Why do we waste time? Boredom. Boredom is not something that just happens to us. Boredom is the result of no planning. Boredom is the result of having no goals. We never allowed our children to say they were bored. That was a capital sin. Don't tell me. No, I don't want to hear that. I'd come unglued, man. I don't want to hear that. Don't you ever say, "Well, I'm bored," because I'll see to it that you have something else to do. You be productive. You use that thing between your ears for something more than just a hat rack. Get a book and read it, man. Go out and shovel this or dig that or go out there and clean this or do something. Don't you sit there like a lump on a log and say, "I'm bored," and expect me to come alongside and entertain you. You are in a dream world. And yet, as Christian people, how unwise we can be to just kill time. "Well, I'm tired." Well, if you're tired because you've worked hard, then go to bed. Go to sleep. Go to bed. You say, "Well, I'm not tired because I've worked so hard. I'm tired because I'm not doing anything with my life." Sometimes that's true. Sometimes we're tired because we're tired of life. Because we have no sense of accomplishment. We have no sense of having a task that we want to do, that we're making a difference. We just get caught up in the weary round of just, "Oh, it's Monday. Oh, it's Tuesday. Oh, it's Wednesday. Halfway through this rotten week. Oh, it's Thursday. Oh, now I'm so glad it's Friday. Why? If we're not careful, it's just this monotonous, weary round of frustration and difficulty. There's nothing exciting. There's nothing that we're enthused about. Why is that? It's because we're living like fools. It's because we're not awake. It's because we're dead. It's because we have been absorbed by the culture and the climate of this day that's just rushing headlong to hell. This is the very best that it gets for them. This is not the best that it gets for us, man. We're on our way to heaven. This is the very worst that it gets for us. Don't be unwise. Understand these things. Put your hand on the plow of the will of God and the service of God and living for Jesus and put a smile on your face and sing and thank Him and submit to His will and keep at it for the glory of God, because you've got a good master and you've got it good down here. And then lastly, of course, verse 18, we dealt with, or began to deal with this morning, alcohol. Don't be unwise. Don't be asleep. Don't be dead. Don't be fools. Don't be a time waster. And God help us. Don't look for the answer in a bottle. I don't care if it's an alcohol bottle. I don't care if it's a cocaine snort. I don't care if it's a hash pipe. I don't care. I don't care what. Don't look for the bottle. Well, I just really need some help. That's good. That's good. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all enough, superabundant grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I will design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. I don't like change. Well, that's your problem. God does. God's a transformational God. He's changing us from dross to gold, from being more like Dan and less like Jesus to being more like Jesus and less like Dan. That's a big change for you and me. Surely it is. It's wise to believe what God says is wise. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Be ye not unwise. And then notice, secondly, be understanding. Notice something here. And I want you to really focus with me. And this just really kind of overview, a little bit of a... because this is a really a transitional passage here. Isn't it interesting that God here says, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Have you ever thought in your own heart and mind and life, what is the will of God? What does God want me to do? What does God want me to do in this situation? What does God want me to do with my life? What does God want me to do with my, as far as a job, a career, or ministry, or service? What is it that God wants? What is it? It's very fascinating what God says in this text. If we could just get this, it would help us so much. Because when He says, understanding what the will of the Lord is. If we could focus on His focus, if we could drill down here and really get it, we say, well, I don't know, should I do A or B? Should I go here or there? Should I say yes or no? What is the will of God? What is it? God, just show me your will and I'll do it. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever prayed that way? Lord, if you just help me to know your will and I'll do it. Now let me say this. All that I've just said, there is an implication. And what we are implying by all of those statements is that we don't know the will of God. And we're not in it. That's a misunderstanding of the will of God. That's exactly what he's saying here. Be not unwise, but understanding. If we could get this. The will of God is much more about who we are than what we do. It's a deeper way to think. It's a higher way to think. But that's it. Listen, with little children, we go to little children and we say, do not
come to the table before you wash your hands. Just the law. Do not leave the restroom without washing your hands. It's just a law. Just, you know. Do not come into the house without wiping off your shoes or taking off your shoes. Do not come in. Leave your shoes at the door. Come in. Just a law. We just make rules like that. We don't explain them. We don't need to explain them. They may not have the capacity to understand. Do not forget to brush your teeth or whatever. We make the rules. And that's fine. It's all about what you do. And it's fine. Because they're children. But when we grow up, did you brush your teeth today, adults? Did you wash your hands before you ate today? If you did, why did you brush your teeth? Did you brush your teeth so that you wouldn't be in trouble with your mommy? Andrew did.
Oh, at least that's...
Yeah. Or at some point, did you become a person who gets the concept of cleanliness being valuable? Did you understand that somebody has to clean up this mess, and if I don't track in the dirt, then no one has to clean up the mess? Did somewhere along the line, did you become a part of the solution instead of becoming the problem? Say? But as younger Christians, we tend to think, Lord, just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do. It is this very context. I challenge you to look at this and to see, what does God say? Because God does not say, be not unwise, but understanding the will of the Lord is, period, and not talk about it. He talks about it. This is it. Let's look at it. Number one, he gives us four things here. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but, number one, be filled with the Spirit. Now, we'll come back to that next week. So I won't spend a lot of time on that here. We'll come back to this whole idea of the filling of the Spirit next week. And it's a very important topic, a very important concept and subject. So we'll come back and we'll study this thoroughly next week. But if I can just say, here's the idea. What do I mean if I say that person is full of themselves? What do I mean when I say that? What do you mean when you say, well, that person is really... Maybe you say, oh, I never say that. Okay, but if you heard someone say, that person is full of themselves. That person is just kind of really out there, just really... Really, just there's no restraint there. They're just kind of really just being very active and very exuberant and very abundant with their thinking. There's not really restraint today. They're just kind of not necessarily bad, not necessarily wrong, but it's all about them. They're kind of the life of the park, full of themselves. When God says, be filled with the Spirit, the idea is to allow the Holy Spirit access to everything of my life. It's not about getting more of the Spirit. I think we understand that. It's not getting more. The Holy Spirit is not a commodity. It's the idea of the Holy Spirit getting more of us. That is, allowing the Holy Spirit to permeate every attitude of our life. That really leads into where we're going here. This is the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord is that God has all of me. The will of the Lord is that I'm filled with Him. The will of the Lord is that He is taking over increasingly more and more and more of the way I think. Now, how does this happen? Some have tried to break it down and they'll say, well, you need to pray and say, Lord, every day. You need to say, Lord, fill me. Well, that makes a lot of sense if you can find that prayer in the Bible. But you're not going to find that prayer in the Bible. We try to make it very mechanical. No. I know that some will say, well, being filled with the Spirit has the idea of being controlled by the Spirit. Pretty tough concept. You've got to be careful with that. I understand it from a baby standpoint. But it's not a very mature concept. I like it. The best illustration I can think of is to think in terms of light switches. We've got a whole bunch of light switches back there. Some of them
like, I don't know which ones, let's see. The ones in the back there. All those fluorescent lights. The overflow room. That used to be two classrooms. Many of you have probably not noticed this, but there are 8 fixtures back there. All of them have 4 4-foot fluorescent tubes in them. That's why it's really bright back there. It's great. It's really light there. It's very not light up here. But back there, it's like 32 4-foot fluorescent tubes. Everybody's looking back now. It's really bright back there. And some of them aren't on. We don't have to replace them all because of that. There's so much. But with those lights, if you take that switch, you either turn them on or you turn them off. That's not a good metaphor for being filled with the Spirit. We tend to say, well, either he's in control or he's not in control. Now, think about that. Is that the way it works for you? Do you find that either he is in control or he's not in control? That's not really a good metaphor, I don't think. Because it's not either him or me. It's us. It's me and him. It's me in cooperation with him. Being filled with the Spirit is not the idea that now it's Christ, not them. It's I am the Christian. You are the Christ-like one. God is redeeming you. You. It's not like someday you're going to die and God's going to get rid of you and make somebody else. It's you that is being redeemed. He is changing you. You will be in heaven. You yourself. The self-conscious you. We, if we're saved, we will be in heaven. Who we are. How we think. We will be in heaven. Our self-awareness. We are getting to heaven. We are being sanctified. It's very fascinating to think about. I like much more, instead of thinking an on-off switch, to think of a rheostat or a dimmer switch. Same idea there. The idea that it's getting brighter or it's getting dimmer. Yielding, increasingly yielding to the Spirit of God. I like the idea because that's the idea of growing in submission. Have you noticed, if you've been saved for a while, that no matter how long you're saved, and no matter how sincerely we walk with God, no matter how much we read the Bible, have you noticed that God will show us things that I never even saw 10 years ago in my own life? Whoa, man. And God shows us things in our lives, habits, patterns of thought, values, things that we didn't perceive before. This is the idea of yielding to God, giving up to God, following God, saying yes to God continually. How are we filled with the Spirit? It's by being filled with the Scripture. We'll look at that next week and we'll parallel Ephesians and Colossians and put together what God says about the influence of the Holy Spirit and the influence of His Word. They are the same. Very fascinating. But let me move on here. Time is gone. Number one, be filled with the Spirit. Here's how we are to be understanding. Understanding the will of the Lord. Number one, be filled with the Spirit. Number two, look at verse 19. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Again, we'll come back to each of these. Just want to hit them lightly in the context of understanding what the will of the Lord is. But let me tell you, if number one is to be filled with the Spirit, number two is to be singing. To be singing.
David said that when he got saved, that God put a new song in his heart, even praise to his God. God says here to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves, that is talking to each other, in psalms, that's Scripture put to music. And hymns, that's music that addresses God. That's spiritual songs, that is music that addresses each other. Look at it. Singing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. I challenge the choir with this all the time. Sing the words. Sing from your heart. Sing to the Lord. We pray and we ask the Lord to work in us to help us to sing from our hearts and to sing so that the church is blessed by the singing. Listen, if you want to know the will of God, the will of the Lord for you is that you sing. You sing. You say, I can't sing well. I didn't say sing well. You won't find that in the Bible. You won't find that there. It doesn't say sing well. It doesn't say you have to have a certain musical ability. It says that God puts within us a song. Let it out, man. Let it out. You want to say, I sing so bad, I don't want anybody to hear me. Fine. We live in a day today where you can put the windows up in your car and you can sing to the top of your lungs and they'll just think you're talking on a hands-free cell phone. Turn on the shower, make as loud as you can, put on the fan too, you know what I mean? Lock the door, nobody comes in. Sing! But sing to the Lord. You say, well, I wanted to know the will of the Lord either A or B. Here it is. Here it is. It's not so much about what we do, it's what we are. It's the idea of singing to Him, of responding to Him. I went with Janice today. We left here, we went to a restaurant, an Italian restaurant down on 33. It's a really nice restaurant. Good food. By the way, testimony. Walked in there. Walked in there, and guess who was there? There was this gentleman sitting there. I didn't speak to him. Maybe I should have. I guess I was a coward. I don't think so. He's sitting there. He had a clergy collar on. It's a nice Italian restaurant. Roma, it's called, down on 33. There's a guy sitting across from him. And I just kind of nosy. So I decided I'm going to go to the restroom and pause at his table and kind of walk by. I wanted to find out if he's drinking beer. And he was! And he was! And I went to the restroom and I said, Dear Jesus, thank you. I'm not one bit better than him. But I thank you that you've taught me I don't need that mess. I don't need that mess. Say, yeah. I was singing to the Lord. Then we sat there at that restaurant and we're sitting there and all of a sudden we sat there and there was some music on and guess what we heard? We heard a violin playing Nearer My God to Thee. It was awesome. Before that we heard several other songs. Hymns. Hymns! I don't know if they all... We asked them. Lady said, well, usually we play a lot of piano music. None of either of those with piano. It was violin. Little accompaniment. Man, it just was a blessing to me. I sat there, teared up a little bit at the one song. It's so precious. Just precious to me. Wish I could remember what it was. I'd tell you what it was. I don't remember what the hymn was right now, but it's just precious. You say, what's so important about singing? Here's the key. Here's the key. Listen. Anybody can sing when they feel like singing. The spiritual, mature, growing Christian learns to sing to Jesus no matter what. That's being filled with the Spirit. That's saying, Lord, I don't like this, but I love you, Jesus, I love you. If ever I loved you, my Jesus says, oh man, life is so hard. Look at that job, look at that health, look at that bank account, look at that, those kids, that marriage, that mess, look at all this, look. Oh, but Jesus, look at Jesus and sing to Him, and sing to Him, and sing to Him. I'm telling you, this is not some luxury. This is not some peripheral thing that we could somehow get around to it. This is not something to just leave to the folks that somehow have music ability. Person that says, well, I can't sing. That's just like a person saying, I can't walk. But you may not be able to sing well, but you can sing. You can talk. You can sing. Somebody lied to you when they told you you can't sing. You may not be able to sing well. Not many people can. Not many of us can sing well at all. But we can have a song and sing to the Lord. There's something else here. How do you know it? Verse 20. Giving thanks. At least once every day. No. That's a human technique. That's not what God says. Giving thanks at Thanksgiving. No. That's a human technique. That's not what God says. Look at that third word. If that doesn't get you, look at the next two words. Giving thanks always for all things. There's no loophole here, gang. This is being filled with the Spirit. Don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? You're in it. You're in it, gang. You're in it. You're in it. This is it. This is it. This is it. Well, no, I kind of think life should be different. Here's a question. What would have to change in your life if God would come to you and say, anything at all that you want to change, you tell me, bang, I'll be a genie in the bottle for you only, one time only, that's all. Anything in your life that you want to change, what would you change?
That might be an idol in your life right now. Whatever came to your mind might be an idol.
Because somehow you have this idea that if this would just be different, that my life would be more spiritual. No, this very thing, that is God now in you. That's it. That's why it's right in the front burner of our lives. God is the one who's shining the spotlight on that. You say, no, I thought of the good Christian life would be a nice rose garden where we just sit around and sip lemonade and look at nice roses and smell. Well, you didn't get that from the Bible. That's not what Jesus' life was. That's not what Paul's life was. I mean, we read about these people in the Bible that lived for God. It was hard. It ended in death. Ours will too. Don't be unwise. Don't be silly. Don't be a little penny waster baby. Don't be a little whiny little spoiled brat Christian. Grow up. Wake up. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. What's the will of the Lord? To be thankful for the good stuff. No! Anybody can be thankful for the good stuff. Everybody alive can be thankful for the good stuff. That doesn't take any grace. It takes no discernment. It takes no help from the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit and give thanks always for all things, no matter what. What does God want? Thank me. For what? Everything. When? All the time. Just be thankful. Just thankful. Thankful. Singing. And thankful, you say, what does God want? That's it. That's it. That's it. You say, well, man, yeah, but life is really hard. Yes, it is. And He's really good. And the fact is, I was going to say for most of us, maybe I should really biblically say for all of us, because for all of us really is the truth. But the fact is, if life was not hard, we'd be quite okay without God. We'd be quite okay on our own. The burdens of life are the very time where the cream rises to the top and reveals itself as being true. I'm not thankful to God because life it's good. I'm thanking God because God is good. That's it. Then there's one more. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And again, we'll come back to this and deal with it more in depth. Be submissive. Be filled with the Spirit. There's four S's. The Spirit, singing, thankful. Oh, that's not an S. Come up with an S. And supplicate. No, that wouldn't work. And be submissive. 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Follow God. Follow God. You know, any one of us can be submissive to the boss when they are really good. Anybody can follow, you know, the boss or the husband or the teacher or the whatever, pastor, police officer when they, you know, they're taking us where we want to go anyway. The rub is to be submissive when God is calling us to do something we don't like, we don't understand. We tend to focus on, yeah, Lord, do you want A or B? And He's saying, I want you to want me. I want you to want me. Be filled with me. Sing to me. Follow me. Thank me. Be submissive one to another in the fear of God. That's the key. The focus of the verse is not the one another, although that's certainly the application, the practice of it. We find out whether we have the fear of God with how we treat each other, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. We don't submit to one another because each other deserves it. We submit to each other because God deserves it. There's two ways to live, the unwise and the understanding. So think with me tonight. We'll pray. We'll be done. But here's the question. He says, be not unwise, but understanding. So how is it going with you lately? How's your singing? How's your giving thanks? Doesn't say be thankful. There's a difference.
Being thankful is an attitude. Giving thanks is an action. God tells us to give thanks. Verbalize it. Talk to Him. Giving thanks. Always, for all things. Never let up. And then this idea of following, being submissive. Or are we just kind of asleep at the switch, dead, fools, time-wasting, alcohol, the whole bit, just kind of inebriated, just kind of carried away, you know, just kind of not really with it. Let's not be like that. Let's be understanding. Perceptive, wise, clear-eyed, focused, put our hand to the plow, not let go. Just keep plowing. Amen. Let's stand. We'll pray together. Lord, we ask Thy blessing on our